Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Are we sure it's a good morning? We'll be waiting for people come in. I wanted to just get a quick update. It's good to see the whole Morris family here together. Any news for us we can be lifting up or celebrating or praying for? Or tell me what's going on. Tell us what's going on. Okay, so we went through the blood work and... Well, that's a blessing in and of itself. That's awesome. That's great. That's great. Well, we'll continue to lift you up.
Well, I would add to that because some of the testing they did Wednesday came back perfectly fine. And
wow.
We did the exact same testing in Loveland a month or two ago. She was allergic to everything under the sun. So
okay.
I kind of go, okay, God's obviously doing something. To the point the doctor walked in and said, literally, why do you think she's allergic to stuff? Nothing we're seeing so far
wow.
would suggest anything like that at all.
Wow.
We're just kind of sitting there like goobers, like, well. And then as we were talking after the fact, it's like, maybe God's just, you know, putting his hand of healing upon her in some areas that there's not going to be any answers for other than...
It was scary, but God...
Yeah, totally.
So. Well, we'll continue to lift that up with you. Agree with you. Again, just want to remind us of Rick's prayer. I don't know if you caught it last week and this week, but a good friend of his passed last week. Were you able to attend a service and grieve together with some of your buddies? And
I had a Catholic service down in Denver. It was different than most Catholic churches I've been to. It was a smaller church. And I actually talked about salvation, being saved,
cool.
You know, everything. So I feel a lot better about it.
Well, let's all remember.
Grieving with you, brother. Sorry. That's hard to lose anyone, but a good lifelong friend. Those are painful things. So just you've been in my prayers this week. So I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Updates on grandbaby. I guess I don't know the baby's name, but.
Rosalie.
How's that all?
She's doing great.
Okay.
Mom's doing a lot better.
Okay. Making progress.
Yeah.
Okay, you guys are taking off.
We're going to go this afternoon.
And this will be the first time you see? For you, okay. Good.
Those grandpa days are fun, so enjoy that trip and love on them. The Lord gave me a verse this morning as we think about why we gather. I'm not going to ask you, but hopefully you could tell me if I did. But we want to really be exalting Christ as we come together in our song and our praise, to engage in that, whatever expression that is for you. It really seems at some point kind of pointless if we aren't clear why we're here, if we just keep coming through and obviously to listen to give, but also to experience community. And as I was thinking about this morning, the Lord brought a verse to mind. It was just a real simple idea, a simple phrase, and so I looked up. I couldn't remember the exact context of where Paul had said this, so I looked up the passage, and it's actually in 2 Corinthians 7, and this phrase just kind of haunts me, because ultimately what we give our life energy to, what we invest in, our time, our treasure, our emotional, whatever, it has to do with the condition of our heart, and the phrase is this: make room in your hearts for us. Make room in your hearts for us. And there's an implication there that's a choice. That's not something that just, the idea of love in our culture is that it's just something that happens or we're good-hearted or we're kind-hearted or we're, generous-hearted or all those kind of things about the heart. But when it comes to our heart, it is something we manage. It's something we make a choice in. So whether you're, 13, 14-year-olds in here, you have a choice. What am I going to make room in my heart for? What am I going to choose to care about? What am I going to open up and say, I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to give myself to that. And that's really this plea. And in context, it says this: make room in your hearts for us. We've wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. And if you're familiar at all with Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a lot of hard things Paul said to that church. It was a pretty messed up place. They had a lot of misunderstanding of what the faith was supposed to be and a lot of application that wasn't maybe being walked out in a very loving, kind way towards one another. A lot of division, a lot of just pretty broken things for the people of God. And then so this is a continuation of that thought, this second letter he wrote to them. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. And so he begins to flesh out what it means to actually have room in your heart for someone. It's not a kind affection. It's not a, you know, just a, they're okay, I can tolerate them. But there's this kind of commitment. There's this unity being expressed. When we make room in our heart for someone, we really welcome them into our life, and we start to give our life for their good, for this place, and whatever that relationship is. And he goes on to conclude, I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all of our affliction. I'm overflowing with joy. One of the challenges of being filled with joy, being filled with confidence, gratefulness, joy, is where our affections are placed. What we make room in our heart for. What we actively choose to care about. And I just wonder this morning, and if there's something you want to share of something that God has done, I'd love to hear any testimonies of how you've seen God work, how you've seen the spiritual interact with your life, or you've interfaced with that. But if we really have the eternal God, the story we're studying, if he really lives in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, there's really that person. If God is really as big as he has to be any God at all, he has to be huge. He has to be in control and managing so many more things than we're actively thinking about. And what our heart is given to will determine whether we experience that or not. You're experiencing him all the time. There's things happening. And I'd love to hear how you saw God work, big ways, small ways, in recent time. But here's my question for us, and it's more of a long-term application. I got some email. I don't even know where it was. Maybe it was from YouTube or something, some advertising. And it said like 13 unconventional love stories or something like that. And it ranged all the way from you know, a guy hugging wild lions because he's the lion whisperer. And, you know, you set it to sappy music. And, you know, this big nasty lion has paws as big as the guy's head. And he's cuddling with him out in the... And going, oh, that's kind of scary. But that was an expression of love or affection. And some weird ones, and I only watched three or four of them. There's one where a dad came home from the war, and his from the Middle East, from a deployment, and his daughter had been chosen to throw out the first pitch. It was probably a minor league baseball game somewhere, and so her dad was the catcher in full mask, and she had no idea who she was throwing the ball to. And so as the ball comes to him, you know he pulls off his mask, and she says, I thought I was in a dream. I thought, a little girl longing for her dad, had been gone a year or something. And so there's all these expressions of love. And I began to wonder, how would my life be different if I knew this was the last time I was ever going to see someone? When you walk in here, there's another story of a young man who had some rare blood disease, and he had expressed his hope for the future, which was literally weeks. I mean, he literally had weeks to live, and he wrote a song, this very uplifting song, and it went viral, and all these, I'm sure they're famous artists, I don't know who they were, but they all participated in singing this song back to him in this video, and his dad or somebody, who I think it was his dad, had put this image of all these people expressing in his own words, in his own song, back to him. And all these people made room in their hearts for a teenage boy that was not going to live very long. And they stopped. I'm sure all those people had busy things to do, had kind words, and expressed themselves, their care for him, because they knew he didn't have much time. How would your life be different this week if you were really conscious, if we were really aware, this is the last time. When I walk in this building, this is it. How would my affection, how would the room in my heart for the people in this room change? My value systems change. My delight in being able to converse or to know or to understand or be known. How would it change? See, that's what it means. That's the essence of what Paul is talking about. And so in community, we take for granted there'll be next week and the week after and next year. And it changes our heart. We don't create quite as much room in our heart for people because we, in that moment, take that relationship, that person, for granted. We have been divinely somehow gathered here. Yeah, that's the sovereign God I believe in. If that's not true, I can't worship whatever God you think doesn't have that kind of power and authority and direction and activity in our world. He's way too small. He doesn't make sense. He has to be big enough. And I just want to share one quick story. We did the marriage retreat yesterday, and those are always really, they're exhausting for us because we dive in and do things and, you know, the prep and so on. I thank you again so much for those who tore down. Such a blessing to be able to come in and set up in an hour instead of three or four. And those of you came and helped us tear down, it helps care for me by just in that way of support and letting you know what we're doing matters to you as well. It's changing it. So I saw the hand of God. I saw things happening. But then as I'm leaving and I'm tired, I'm just ready to go and not think about or do anything at all, I get almost all the way home and my I never forget my phone. It is my brain. It is everything. I always have my phone. I have routines. I'm a little ADD, so I check. I go like this to make sure all my important pieces are with me all the time. I just had to form that habit when I was 20 because I kept sending my wallet through the washing machine or leaving it in places. It's just, I'm very forgetful that way. So I've established these routines. I never forget my phone. I'm almost all the way home and I go, oh, where's my phone? And so I have to do a loop and come back around and come back in here and just filled with, well, Lord, I guess you don't want me home yet. And I pull in the parking lot, and Robin is sitting there outside his car, and I'm going, you know, what's he working the phone? What's he doing? And his car, it didn't start. So I came in, got my phone, came back out, and said, I'll give you a hand here in just a second. And it was a pretty simple fix. If you know Fords, it's a simple fix. But there's this sovereign moment of God. I mean, I don't know if you consider it a blessing. I just thought, well, thank you, Lord, that I was able to quickly do that. And coincidentally, Robin had just called me when my phone was inside the building because we had just left together. So he's probably the closest guy. He could come back. I didn't even have my phone, and God brought me back to serve a brother. Just no big deal. He wasn't going to freeze to death fast. It would have taken all night for him to die. He probably would have walked home before that. But do we see those moments of care and say, rather than be bothered by what God puts in our life, do we see it? And is there room in our heart to say, okay, is God doing something in my midst? Is he using me? Do we see his movement? Or is it, or somehow subtly do we just look for, boy, if this is inconvenient or it's a change in my plans, then clearly God hates me. That's where I go. God doesn't give me what I want, so therefore I jump all the way to he hates me. I'm rarely neutral about anything. Do you have you seen that, where you've made room for seeing what God has done and seeing his blessing, seeing his presence, seeing him moving you into good works? And if there's any examples of that, I would love to just express that towards one another or thanksgiving to God this week. I realize we're doing this cold, so you may not be able to think of anything, but is God real to us? Do we have room in our hearts for his activity and for the people that he said, you know, there's lots of things in this world that need fixing? But you are in a unique place. You're in a unique place and a unique time to care for these people. Will we make room in our hearts? So any examples of things you've seen God do?
Yeah, so this one's kind of crazy. So I got a cell phone call while you were worshiping because my grandmother went to the emergency room again. And the doctor misdialed the number because my mom's number is 9036, mine was 9037. So she accidentally called me. And so I was rushing out the door and just giving her the number, seeing if he needed to contact her because she's a medical power attorney. And anyway, while I'm talking on the phone, a homeless man looks around the corner at me and then walks away. And I'm like, okay, he's looking for help. That was in my heart. And so I run down there and I grab him on 29th. And I said, dude, what's going on? Do you need any help? And he's like, yeah, I'm staying here. You know, homeless and stuff like that. I never did a job up in Glenwood. I'm going to have to walk this way. And I said, dude, can I give you a ride? And he's like, man, that would be awesome. So I got in my car, drove up to Albertsons,
And gave him two bucks because that's what I asked. I said, you want more? Gave him my cell phone number. So we're in this mix, but it's about God. I mean, what is the odd that someone with this dial phone number, I go out there, homeless man would be looking around the outside of that, walking that way, and I'd be able to give him a ride. I mean, honestly. So that's just something cool that's a little bit encouraging here. Sure.
Amen. Amen. And you left worship to do that? To see the hand of God? You did.
I have been praying because I'm not sure what I'm doing about my job and stuff and because of my bachelor and stuff. But anyway, so I've been praying. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And it says, you know, I really want to be used. Well, then, I don't know, it was a day or two or that day, I'd gone to wash a load of clothes and met a lady there. We started talking and I'm talking politically stuff because I'm very political. And we got into talking about her personal life. And she happened to be a Christian. And her boyfriend happened to be a Christian. And they were going through some problems and stuff. And she had said she wanted to start a group for people, young kids, families that have had kids messed with. And she felt like God was really pouring her that way. And I said, well, if you're not in fellowship, I don't think it's a good idea. You need to really get in fellowship. And since your boyfriend doesn't want you to go to church and stuff, it says at least during the day, you know, join a Bible study or something. So we started really getting to talking. And I invited her to the woman's retreat that we're having. And she said she would go. So I went and purchased the ticket. I had not heard back from her. But she told me in the meantime, she said she'd been praying that morning that God would give her some wisdom on what to do. So God answered me as well as answering her.
That's cool. Thanks for making room in your heart for her and for you as well. That guy that's cool. Anybody else got a story?
Last week I went dancing on Saturday night, and there's an older guy who goes dancing. His name is Richard, and he's in his 80s. He still goes every week, and it's great. And I've had kind of a heart. I've just been praying for him for a long time. I know that he's an atheist, and he obviously doesn't have a lot of time left. And so I was praying for him, and last week I was there and was dancing with him, and just felt like, I need to talk to you, and I need to, like, save you. And then God was like, that's silly, you can't do that. And I was like, oh, yeah. And so, so I asked God, I was like, hey, can then you just give me a time this evening sometime when I can talk to him about you? And it was really cool because various circumstances, God ended up telling me to, like, leave early. So I was leaving at the same time he was, and so we had this time to, like, just to talk, and he was like, oh, yeah, I'm leaving early because I'm working tomorrow morning at the Unitarian Church. I didn't, like, say anything. He was like, yeah, this and that church. And I was like, oh, okay. And, had a little conversation. It was brief, but just about how God cares. And it was like, oh, thanks, God, because that wasn't me. It was just you're giving me this opportunity to care.
That's cool. Thanks for sharing that. All right. Well, if you want a small takeaway, a little meditation to think about is what is keeping us from having room in our heart to care about the things that God said would put at the supreme value, himself, and love God, love others. That's what we're supposed to have room in our heart for. Maybe just a good exercise to talk about with your wife, your kids, what's in your heart that would keep, what's attached in there, what's hooked in there that would keep us from having the room that God would want for us. Is it our own image? Is it our own self-righteousness? Is it our own greed? Is it fear? Is it lack of information? Lack of thinking about what's really true? What keeps us from making room in our hearts for those God-ordained opportunities to express care that we each have this life track that God has arranged these opportunities for people to experience his love and care. And a big part of that is how he's placed us in the body. So thanks for bearing with that. I want to do, how many of you guys have heard of the Son of God movie coming out? Show of hands. Have you, like, Is it well advertised? Because I just found it by accident. Is it on K-Love or, I mean, someplace on Christian Radio? Because I don't usually. Okay. I don't know if you've thought about this. Just actually, we'll show the video in just a minute. But here's, we were really heavily involved with the Passion of the Christ when it came out, and lots of promotion, and it almost became too commercialized for me to even enjoy the process the way they market it. This seems a little more subdued. But here's just a reminder. Anytime truth, God-fearing people produce anything that is dependent on consumers to declare it successful or not, here's a fact of life. You can think about it in other ways. Most of the decisions in our culture are made based on money. Okay, you can say, "Oh, Hollywood has wicked this or entertainment industry." They will produce whatever makes them money. Okay, their first business. The people who actually write the checks and produce things, they're not the artists. They're not the ones with the agenda. They're the ones who have to make money. You want more of a business, you want more of a product, you want more city, then we got to support it, okay? It's just a choice we have to make. If you need to budget for that, I would just recommend, even if some of the theology may not be quite where we would land, or they may have a take on something, if it promotes something that causes people to consider the person of Jesus, I would just say it might be worth supporting, maybe dragging a friend to. And let them make money. Let the people who made that movie actually make money. It will encourage them to do more of that. That's how we vote. You think you vote every 4 years or so? You do not vote nearly as effectively when you pull those levers as you do how you spend your money. You vote if you want small business in your town. You vote if you want this form of entertainment or that form of entertainment. You vote with dollars. Because that's what drives even those elections, okay? And to realize you have a resource to manage your disposable income in such a way that it goes to what you care about. And just to tee that up, oh, that'll be expensive to take my whole family. Yes, it would. But it's a unique opportunity to vote that, boy, I value those kind of things. I just want to show you this video, maybe just a couple comments on it. Have you all seen the trailer? You've heard it advertised. Have you seen the trailer? Who's seen the trailer? Not very many. Okay, it's pretty good. Can we flip the lights off, man? Up here, at least. That's not it.
Do you need help?
There's nothing to help with.
What are you doing?
Going fishing.
I'm telling you,
there's no fish out there.
How did this happen?
Come with me.
What are we gonna do?
Change the world. Your sins are forgiven, my son.
I thought only God could do that.
Which is easier, to say his sins are forgiven, or say he get up and walk?
I've had reports of a young prophet of Nazareth. It's rumored he works miracles.
They all do.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Pray to him, and he will listen.
5,000 came to see him. 5,000.
Your hunger for righteousness will be filled through me.
Who knows what Pilate will do if the crowds run out of control?
That man, Judas, he wants to help us.
I will crush any rebellion.
Save us from the Romans, Lord!
There is something unusual about him.
We must arrest this false prophet.
But what if he is who they say he is?
Will somebody tell me?
Peter, come.
Answer if you can.
One of you here will betray me to my enemies.
I want someone to tell me. What is the soul of a man?
Jesus of Nazareth, you are charged with blasphemy.
He has employed demons to heal.
He threatened to destroy the temple.
Tell us,
are you the Son of God?
I am. I am coming soon.
From what I could see there, I think that'd be a movie we'd be pretty proud of. It looks like they've done a really good job on the production stuff. Sometimes we look at things that are just feel kind of lame and cheap, but that just looks like, wow, they did a really good job. So for that, I hope we take advantage of that and pray for its effect, not only in Loveland, but really around the world. That's what we do in Hollywood goes around the world. So it's an opportunity to support that. Just wanted to tee that up a little bit. Last thing, and then we'll look at the flood real quick, but I'm going to hand these out. Pass those around. The next week, Chris is going to be walking us through, telling our story. We're talking about the story of God and trying to how to integrate it. This is a piece I put together to help us just think more deeply about how God has impacted us, especially as we transitioned from death to life. What was present, and really looking at what God describes as that process, so that we would be able to answer those questions and have enough background. And so the goal in this one is that you would be prepared next week to have thought through some of these things, so that as we actually start practicing and putting some application and some of the key components, you'll have had an opportunity to think about some of these things. And it is really, really important that we have a story. We'd be able to communicate, okay, so if Jesus really does save us from our sins and saves us from hell and to eternal life with him, and really the Spirit of God really does live inside us, it ought to be evident somehow in our story. It ought to be, there ought to be moments of, and every one of these questions is looking at the process God uses to draw people based on promises and actions that he says will be present as we come to him. And for some of you who are a little younger, please remember, sometimes our story starts with our parents, okay? My kids' story, they can look at things and say, that's weird, that's lame, I don't like this, I don't like that. Oh, trust me, it would not be lame if they had a dad that didn't know Jesus. They would have a very, very different life experience. A very different life experience if Jesus hadn't saved me. Quite frankly, I'm eager to find out in heaven who was praying for me, who of my ancestors, who of the people in my life that saw me as a little boy or a hellion, a jerk, said, you know, looked past all that and said, Jesus, save him, and interceded for me. Our story is bigger than our little, you know, suburban lives. How did God do that? The more we wrestle with that, the more grateful we can be. And please don't skip over those first. So if one of our goals we gather together is to do what we hear, to be obedient, we're commanded to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us. This is the foundation of that. Okay? In fact, in some ways, your story is more powerful than memorizing salvation verses. Okay? In people's lives. You being clear how God has met you and drawn you and saved you and convicted you is more important than knowing the Romans Road in terms of its impact on people, because it's a changed life. Please don't skip over those first few points. I work to know. I commit to knowing my come to Jesus story so that I'm convinced of the work that's done. I know I'm actually in the faith. I'm convinced based on promises and the reality that I'm actually in the faith and I'm not just showing up to church. I cultivate a deep joy in my salvation when I consider what God has done. And I'm prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in me. And I'm prepared to proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into the marvelous light. It's worth working at. It's worth considering. My kids used to tell me, I don't have a very interesting story. Well, let me give you a little more background. Your story's pretty interesting. Probably three of them wouldn't be born. So your story has a lot of power. God's grace sometime is keeping us safe. And we'll work hard on that next week. Chris is going to walk us through that. Just wanted to give you that tee up on that, okay? Let's jump into the flood. We're looking at the story of God. We've looked at creation. We've looked at the nature of God as in three, and relationship, his desire to bless and to convey his very image onto his creation. And all that we've talked about and been talking about, and his desire for us to walk in a oneness expression that says, there's God, there's God. We haven't really talked about it in this context of this story, but it's important to remember what even those early pages of Genesis, when he's talking about marriage, it is just an archetype. It's a picture of oneness that will end. What we can experience now in our oneness, his real story, is he's gathering a bride unto himself as we walk through this story. And we saw how mankind stepped away from his goodness. We saw the enemy, and how it's so important to be aware that there is an enemy. There's a force that's pushing us away from God, who hates God and hates you, and is ever present. And in that process, we walk through this, and we're just hitting some highlights, some significant pieces, and the flood is one of those that's really key. It's really key if we're going to have a true orthodox worldview. And I don't know if you've got the, if we put, yep, there it is. Excellent. Oh, there it is, down there. See it? I can see that. So if we're going to trust the sufficiency of scriptures, the flood becomes pretty important. Is it just a big myth? Is it an archetype of, okay, this is what could happen if the big bad God got ticked one time? Or is this really a historical event? And even the way it's written, it can be, if I was going to write an allegory, I wouldn't include dates and times and months. I would make it clearly poetic. I would make it, a fun story that you could talk about that was a picture of what it would be like. It really seems to say that. And so understanding the flood, what it teaches about God, even understanding, here's be a question, how can the flood be an expression of love? How can the flood be an expression of love? What does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about mankind? And we're going to ask those questions as we walk through this. Just going to read two sections of it. It's actually about the whole story of Noah and God's instruction to him, and the journey and the water coming on, and then the final blessing, and then how somehow one of Noah's sons has a mess up, and I don't even know what that's about. I just it's just kind of an odd thing that I just go, what was that about? And I'm sure somewhere along the line, God will bring light. And if you have any thoughts on that, you can share them. Probably not today, but we can work through that little section at the end of 9, beginning of 10, with one of his sons. We're really just looking, though, at the God's his proclamation that he's going to bring a flood, and then the conclusion of that time. We're going to look at those two sections. We'll take them one at a time and have just a little bit of discussion. Who feels like, I'm not saying you should, who feels like right now you know this story well enough to contextualize it in the heart of God in not reading it? Could just say, well, let me tell you about the story of the flood of Noah. Anybody feel like they could just insert that in a casual conversation out for dinner with some friends? Well, what this teaches, this is what this proclaims. Anybody can do that? Jamin? Can you do it? No. No. I don't make you do things. I urge things. I have no power. So how many things? now since you're not going to have to do it, your confidence soars. Oh, sure. As long as you don't ask me to actually do it, I could do it. Feel fairly confident? I mean, just right now, not without stopping and thinking about it. Okay, good. You just read it this morning. So you could verbalize it in a way that would connect with someone's place in life.
You don't make me. Yeah.
People, don't you know that unless you actually say it, oh, sure, I could do that. Oh, I know how to dance. Show me. Oh, I couldn't possibly. When we're good at it, we're ready to just do it. It's on our lips. It's something we've thought deep. It's like our story. So the idea in business of having that elevator speech, we've talked about that. Who are you? What's important to you? You got to do it from the first floor to the eighth floor with somebody standing on the elevator. And to be able to connect our story or any segment of God's story into someone's life. It's huge. And it is a skill. It's not knowledge. So knowing the story does not mean we can communicate it. It's just like the marriage stuff. Many of you have been through that. There's a huge difference between knowing facts about God and having the skill to communicate it in a way that makes room and listens and cares for people. That's really our hope in this, is to equip us in these tools of knowing the story of God. And just sitting here occasionally, everybody misses. If that's all the effort you put in here, you will be no more equipped to be a proclaimer of God's excellencies than when we started this year and a half ago. We're going to have to do some work, and we're going to have to wrestle with it. We're going to have to read what people say about it. So when we're walking through these stories, it should be, these are my bullets. This is my canteen that I'm going to go across the desert, and I have to build it myself, and I want it to not leak. I want it to work well. Because when I need it, when I have use of it, I don't want it to be half, just built with half effort. Okay? So bring that to this. Genesis 6, 5 through 22. This is right after the Nephilim section, which I don't care what any Bible scholar says, nobody knows what that means. Okay? Nobody can say for sure what the giants on the land and the sons of God and the sons of man, nobody knows for sure. It's true, it's real, but we don't know exactly how to, lots of good theories, any number of them could work out, but that is not clear. There is nowhere else in the scripture that would redefine that and help us bring truth to that. The best it is speculation. Now, it's reasonable speculation, but it's not really critical information, okay? It's one of those places that we can spend lots of time thinking about, and it really isn't going to change anything about God or anything about you or anything that you have to say to anyone that has any value. It's just an interesting trivia thing that people play. It can be one of those endless myths and genealogies kind of arguments. Oh, what's this mean? Oh, I think that's, well, we should divide. We should move to different parts of town because you see the Nephilim as something different than I do. I don't think that's his intent. So it's right after that, and God's describing what's going on. And it's somehow related to what was going on with the Nephilim, but we don't know why. Verse 5 of chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Now, Noah walked with God, and he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupted in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, which I used to know what the translation of that was in feet. I don't remember. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower and second and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which the breath of life under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come with me into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons and wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to keep them alive. And take them with you, every sort of food that is eaten and stored up, and it will serve as food for you and for them. Okay? That's the proclamation that reveals a lot about God. What do we see about God here? What do we learn about God?
He cares about people. He's grieved.
And we talked about it in the past, but I mean, most people think, oh, this is judgment. He must be angry. He must be ticked.
Well, that's not what it says. He was sad. He was brokenhearted. It grieved him. We don't see a happy, ha, I'll destroy them kind of God. It really broke his heart. What his crown jewel of creation had become. What else does it teach? He's just. There is a standard. He has. There's some things he just can't tolerate. There's something so bad that there is no other answer except wiping it out. It gets to a certain place where there is no redemption. What else?
He's faithful.
Say it again.
Faithful.
He's faithful. In what way? Tell me how you drew that out. Somebody else mentioned.
He's merciful that he gave them a way out.
Yep. Do we see any the kind of the biblical historical phrases, the scarlet thread of redemption that flows from the very early pages of Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation? Do we see Jesus here? Do we see him as a metaphor? Do we see him as a pattern? How did he describe? Because this is an interesting picture of what God is looking for. How was Noah described? He walked with God. He walked with God. He was in relationship with God. He was trusting God. He believed God. He was willing to do something absolutely insane. Build something several hundred feet long in his yard that took 100 years. Anybody see the debate and Ken Ham's questions about an ark being able to be conceivably built? Anybody? What was your takeaway from that?
That piece specifically?
Yeah, that... No, here's the piece I got, because when we take out, if this is not God's story, if this is human's ability to produce something, then all bets are off. I mean, we have to see throughout the very early pages of Genesis, even though it doesn't describe the process, we see supernatural things happening from the result of the curse. There was evolution that occurred very rapidly, if you think of change. That definition of evolution in the way things were, it occurred. It just occurred very quickly. But one of the suppositions that he made was just a little ridiculous to me is, well, if the best shipwrights in the world at a certain time couldn't do something, then it can't be done. There's an arrogance that we bring to that. Anybody heard of the Mongol bow? It's crazy what human beings can do. I mean, it just like shatters wood, this incredible thing. It's almost like a composite bow. They wove these things together. There's all kinds of pictures of how human beings have created amazing things. God's a big enough engineer to figure out how something this big. Anybody else ever visit the Hong Kong life-size replica of the Ark in the Hong Kong? It doesn't actually float, but it's a hotel and a visitor center and a lot of different things. But it's legit. It's full size. And they have a cool little thing that you can walk through, and maybe describe just a little bit of that later. But when you see the scale and you start actually lining up animals of any substance, you talk numbers of species. Well, hamsters aren't all that big. There's a lot of things lower on the food chain that really don't take up that much room. There's all kinds of way if God is in it. This is, it's really not that hard to believe at all. But the heart of man, when we read this story, you say, oh, that doesn't seem plausible. Well, probably not without God drawing animals and doing lots of supernatural things in the midst of this. What do we read in this story, getting away from the ark and its feasibility? What do we learn about the nature of man in this arena? Besides Noah, what we learned about him, that somehow God received faith because he believed him and trusted him. And by the way, if you go to Hebrews 11, which we're not talking, what he was credited with was not perfect behavior, but it was faith because he trusted him. We are declared righteous when we walk by faith, not when we perform well. Nobody performs well. Okay? So he's blameless because he trusted, not because he had perfect behavior. What else? What does it teach us about the nature of man that God was seeing there?
The rest of them weren't trying to do that.
Yep.
They weren't trying to care about God.
It's really interesting when we look at this. Is somehow there's a tipping point in a culture where without the pressure of good, without pressure of law or some sense of somebody that says there's a higher standard, where human beings go? And how are they described? Say it again.
Violent,
greedy, completely evil. Okay, so what God looked at was not people with little pockets of evil who were occasionally evil, but their entire motivation as a race and all the cultures that he could see was continually evil and only evil. Have you ever stopped to reflect on what that might look like if there was no pressure for good present at all? No restrictions. What does traffic look like? What does our sexual expression look like? What is the way we eat, the way we drink, the way we treat neighbors with no intention of good, no pressure that says that's not okay? Nobody standing up and go, I won't let you do that. What would it look like? What would it sound like? I mean, we see little pictures. There's no regard for children apart from a pressure of good somewhere. There's plenty of examples of cultures that don't have that sense, and they just kill each other. They, without some pressure from a higher, even Native American culture, there's this sense of a great spirit that provides a pressure of good, of accountability, of that it may get whacked out in different ways, but there's something there saying, there's a limit. There's a right and wrong. Take that all away and imagine the sounds and the smells coming from earth. Imagine what God saw people doing to each other, doing to children. We know how it gets broken in little pockets now. Imagine no restraint. Imagine no restraint. All the broken people are normative. Not broken as in I'm weak, but psychopath, deranged people. That's just normal. I do whatever I want. Imagine that, what that would sound and smell and look like to the eyes of a holy God. And that's one of the things that video did really well. Or the tour through the ark, they walk you through the whole process, and they had this one video clip. It was just pretty short, but it just like, oh yeah, that's what it would look like. That's what it would sound like. Imagine a riot. Imagine how people just throw off all restraint in those kind of places. That's what God saw. This is going nowhere. I can't do anything with it. We need a pressure. And so there's something it teaches us about mankind, that without limits, without an accountability somewhere, eventually, apart from Jesus, but even before that, to some degree, a biblical worldview, I've been places where there's other dominant worldviews. In fact, the idea of caring for the poor, caring for those who are less fortunate, in some major world religions, that's considered a weakness. It's considered an anomaly. Why would you do that? Why would you care that way? We can hold them up as noble and go, oh no, the slums in some of those places, there is no regard for good. Children are not precious. They're not precious at all. And that the whole earth was filled with this. So how could that be love for God to judge the world? It stops procreation of that. It stops the replication of that heart and attitude. It's done. I think it's very loving for the children that would have been born into that world to say, your time is not going to be right now. If God really does have a plan for every soul, which I believe is true, I'm not going to put you in this. I'm going to wait. Put you in a better place to find redemption, because this is off the wheat, this is off the tracks. It's not, there's nothing good happening here. So it is in fact very kind to stop something that's only going to produce more evil. When we only think it's my life, it's all it is, it's all that counts right now. Oh, how can a loving God do that? Well, here's my prayer. If I ever do anything that would be hurtful or embarrass him, I would much rather he kill me. I do not want that. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to destroy. Well, my flesh occasionally does. But I don't want that to be my legacy. It would be incredibly kind for God to take me out rather than let me walk into something that would hurt his name, his kingdom, or the people I care about. It's incredibly kind. Incredibly kind. If he clearly can't see that there's no redemption present. Why is the flood important in history? Why is this story, is a story of God, why is it important? What does it teach creation about the nature and character of God?
He's not willing to bluff. He's not bluffing. So when he says, I'm going to judge the world, he's already done it once, so he's already got merit to say, I'm going to do it again.
How would we know that? Just be based on the story? Why was this significant in God revealing himself to this planet? We have to believe this story to believe that, though, right? His judgment is written over the entire face of the planet. There are things geologically that cannot be explained. In fact, even those who have no regard for God, they call it a worldwide water event. What's that? Catastrophic water event. You cannot use the flood word in geological circles, but it's everywhere. There's certain rock formations that can only be formed. Even the layers, say that shows age. No, that does not show age. Layers don't get laid down like that in nature. It doesn't happen that way. Something happened really fast, and there's layers of death up on top of those mountains that say, ooh, a lot of things died right here. It proclaims God's story, and then he comes back to us, and he gives us his promise, his covenant. In the next section, I'm just going to read it. We won't have time to talk about it. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is after everything gets done. They're back on dry ground. And took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, okay, as long as this is in place, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And he said, go bless them. And then he gives us this picture, this bow, as a reminder to us. This is to remind you. And there's scientific reasons why probably that was the first time that a rainbow occurred. based on climate change and based on some of there's really cool stuff here that points to this is a real historical event, but it reveals what we will do without restraint as human beings. That God is kind when he stops something that will cause more hurt. And then even in this section in chapter 9, he sets that as an establishment. He establishes government's right for capital punishment, which you may or may not like that. I don't even know how I feel about it. But what it does say is I place a high value on human life. I place a really high value on human life. And so whatever happened before where you had no value, I'm going to establish this as a right rule that you have the right to take a life that takes a life. Because they've already determined that they can't play nice. They don't share our values. They're not willing to submit to what is the basic core good. So telling this story has the observation of a God who just wants to do good and evil is returned to him. And it's an affront. And it would be an affront to you. I can take you to neighborhoods I've walked through. And you're going, oh, something's got to change here. This is bad. This is bad. In their little pockets, God saw it in the whole earth. And it broke his heart. It didn't make him mad. It broke his heart. He's filled with compassion for his people. And really all he asks for human beings is to trust him, to walk with him. And he'll bring a blessing. And we can be very, very confident that there was a catastrophic water event that has left its mark on this planet in significant ways. Let's close. Father, I thank you. I thank you that your heart is compassion. I thank you it's our heart towards us, God, that we ought not be walking around condemning sinfulness and hurling stones, God, but drawing people to the God that they can trust, who's filled with compassion, who's made a covenant never again to destroy all flesh, but to draw us into relationship with you. We bless you for the opportunity to celebrate you today, Jesus, to celebrate love and life, to care for each other. Thank you for Penelope and the reports that are coming back. God, we just ask for continued blessing there. God, we pray for those who are hearing the gospel and considering the message of Jesus. Lord, I pray you draw them to ourselves. I pray we continue to lift up laborers in obedience to you. Thank you, God, you have given us sufficient scriptures that we can build a foundation of our doctrine of what's true on. You've not been silent. You've spoken to us. And we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.